The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Preaching on spiritual warfare for a long time, but there's a lot of components to spiritual warfare. There's a lot of things for us to know. So although the topic has been spiritual warfare, we've been talking about various aspects of spiritual warfare. We've gone clear back to find out the origin of our enemy, the origin of Satan, the origin of demonic forces, the power that they have and the power they don't have. You know, this is important stuff because we are in a real battle, a real war. We're wrestling with these principalities and powers on a regular basis. So it's important that we understand all these components. We've been talking recently about the weapons of our warfare. And we've been talking about the armor that Paul gave us, an outline of Roman weaponry and Roman armor, so that we can understand that this armor, this natural armor that the Romans wore, in the spiritual realm, we have similar components in the spirit realm to be able to ward off and overcome the enemy that is the enemy of our soul. And he wants to stop the things that God is doing. These wickedness in high places, we have authority to overcome them and tear them down. Now, it's extremely important for us to understand where we fit in as believers, individually and corporately in the body of Christ. We're soldiers. You're an individual soldier. And Timothy, we are told, no one engaged in war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You have been enlisted in this battle. Therefore, it's not any time in your life to be able to take time off and sit on the sidelines. There are times of refreshing and renewal. A soldier is not in battle all the time. He's not constantly in training. But I can tell you this, a good soldier is always on guard. Amen? He never lets his guard down. So we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are in this battle and we're not going to let our guard down. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18, Paul gives us a list of the attire that we're supposed to have, the combat gear that we should have on. It's really important that we put this on a daily basis because of the severity and the seriousness of this battle. We have to put on truth, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And last week, we talked about the sword of the Spirit. And we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful enough to divide asunder, according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it helps us discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Our heart is what is important. Jesus taught us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is going to come out. That's why we need the Word of God to shape it properly, to cut off all the excess fat, if you will, that needs to be taken out of there so that we can walk before the Lord according to His will. So we talked about that. This week, we're going to be talking about, according to Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're going to talk a little bit about praying in the Spirit. I asked Billy to bring this in. Now, one of the This is a replica of a Roman spear. And it's not listed in the armor that Paul listed here in Ephesians. However, I think if we really look at it, we can recognize that it would be something that we could relate to prayer. And the reason I say that is that the spear is not only a hand-to-hand combat, but it is also, it can be used as a long-range weapon because it can be thrust at the enemy. And when I think about prayer, I think about it in that same sense that when I'm in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, I pray. I ask God for help. I seek His face. I desire to speak to that mountain one more time. Amen? But that's when I'm in hand-to-hand combat. But when I recognize that there are other forces, there are other aspects of prayer that are extremely important, that is that we're preparing and we're asking for protection down the road. It's a long-range weapon. And we ask God to show us, guide and direct our very steps. Order our steps so that we stay in step with our Heavenly Father rather than get out of step with Him and allow the enemy to come and have his way with us. So I guess I would liken prayer to the spear. Now, as we talk about prayer this morning, I'd like to say in regards to praying always and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always in the Spirit. Now, there's two ways that we need to look at this, because we must be praying in the Spirit always. Anytime that you are praying, you are directed, you're energized, you're sustained by the Holy Spirit, it is a prayer that is prayed in the Spirit. But there is also a praying in the Spirit that Paul made mention of, and that is a spiritual language that we have when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit, which is an awesome, incredible weapon against our enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us about this particular gifting. And I want everyone, I'm not going to go into detail about this, but I want you to look at that scripture sometime and read it and recognize what Paul is talking about. Because Paul talks about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and singing in tongues. And he makes it very clear that his desire is that the body of Christ do this. Now, for some reason, some people have taken that particular scripture and they've built a doctrine that says, well, God said you shouldn't do this in the congregation. I can't read that in that scripture at all. In fact, what I read in that scripture is Paul bringing a balance to the body of Christ and saying, you pray in the Spirit, because he says, I pray in the Spirit and I pray with my understanding. I sing in the Spirit and I sing with my understanding. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, This is something that should be happening in your worship. It's a part of your worship. It should be incorporated in your congregational worship. But it should not be the only thing that is happening. It's a part of it. And that's the whole thing about our walk with Jesus Christ, is that we must have a balance in everything that we do. Our balance has to be kept on Sunday mornings as we worship the Lord. We try to do our very best to keep a balance where people who have something to share, they have the opportunity to share, but we're not overwhelmed with everybody popping up all over the place and sharing something that sometimes may not be relevant to what God is doing in the congregation. So we must keep a balance in all this. But I would say this about praying in the Spirit, and then I'm going to move on. Praying in the Spirit is an awesome, incredible weapon. And I would liken it to the Roman ballista. Because if you're familiar, some people will call them catapults, but the actual name is ballista. And the purpose was that when they sieged a city, they would use these ballistas with huge boulders, and they would catapult those things into the wall and into the city, and they did incredible damage. And I believe praying in the Spirit is just that. We're tearing down the walls that the enemy has built up. And we're besieging the enemy. We're putting huge holes in his fortress so that we can go in and take the territory that God has commanded that we can have. Sometimes territory that he has stolen from us. So I want to encourage you, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at home. Pray in the Spirit wherever you go. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit in the congregation. It's okay to pray in the Spirit. We like it around here.
Amen.
We're not going to throw you out.
That's right.
We get excited when you pray in the Spirit. It's profitable.
Yes, it is.
All right, we're going to look at a couple things here this morning about prayer and how important it is in our life and some things that we can do. You know, as I think about praying and I think about the weapons, I think about all these things that God has given us and what he's encouraging us to do, I think about the importance that we need to put on our prayer life. And yet, I know I'm not the only one, it is a struggle to pray regularly. Amen? I'm glad you're not leaving me out here all alone. We have time. We have a tough time praying like we should. And I hope that I can share some things with you this morning that will help encourage you in your prayer life and help you to establish a regular pattern of praying and recognizing and recognize that it is extremely important in this battle. If we don't get serious about this battle and recognize that who we're fighting against, that we are in this warfare, the enemy is going to continue to overcome our families. He's going to continue to overcome our churches. He's going to continue to overcome our nation. And I might say something this morning about our nation. I want to make something very clear. I don't care who you voted for. If you won, praise God. But I want to say this. Donald Trump is not your savior.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If you lost, I pray to God he's not the Antichrist.
Yeah.
I don't think he is. But I want you to understand both sides. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
Our Lord and Savior is Jesus.
Right.
He's our King. He's the one we look to, not government. Yes, we pray for our government. We want to have a stable government. We want to have a strong government. We want to have a good economy. We want to prosper. Hallelujah. That's awesome. But remember who our faith is in. Put our trust in the Lord, our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll start with verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. The thing that I want to point out to you this morning is that God has chosen a special place of prayer. In the Old Testament, we see that he chose this special place, and Solomon built a temple there. And God said he was going to dwell in that place. In Genesis chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to take Isaac to the Mount Moriah. This is the same mount most Orthodox rabbis believe is the same mount that the temple was built on. When Abraham took his son there, he was to sacrifice his son, and just before he did, God intervened. God stopped. And God faithfully made a provision for a sacrifice, just like he did when Jesus was sacrificed on that mount. You know, praise God. God chose the place in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10 through 24. David, who was a man after God's own heart, still made lots of mistakes. Hallelujah, that makes me feel good. Right? We're okay. Because, you know, I haven't come near the things that David did. Adultery, murder, put a contract out on a guy. Had him murdered to cover up his sin. Kept that in his heart for a long time, almost killed him. If you read the Psalms, you see that because of that, he was drying up, not only spiritually, but physically as well. But David made a mistake and he numbered Israel. And God pricked his heart about it. And he knew immediately after he had done it, he had done wrong. His warriors tried to warn him, this is not God. Don't do this. But he wouldn't listen. You know, sometimes leaders get an arrogant streak about them and they pay for it. And the prophet came to him. And he said, listen, you know you've done wrong. And here's what God is saying. God says you can either choose, you can choose for famine to come upon the land. You can choose for my hand. I can bring a plague upon you. And it was one other thing that just kind of slips my mind right now. He said, you have three choices. And David cried out and he said, I remember what it was, that his enemies would overcome him, because this is an important part of this message. And David cried out to God and he said, anything, excuse me, somebody get me some water, will you please? David said, anything except let man have authority over me. So he allowed God to judge him, and he brought a plague upon Israel. And thousands of people died. And David cried out to God. And when he cried out to God, God stayed the plague. He stopped it. And he stopped it in this place on this man's property. This man, we have two different names for him in the Scripture. Arunah, and in 2 Chronicles, he's called Ornan. The Jebusite. Thank you, brother. But it's the same man. And God stopped the plague right at his property. And then he told David, you need to go and sacrifice. And when David went to this man and told him he needed a sacrifice, the guy said, go ahead, I'll give you the land. It's your sacrifice here if you want to. And David said, oh, no, I will not sacrifice something that costs me nothing. Wow. It's going to cost you to serve the living God. You know, I know sometimes we paint this great picture of, you know, everything's just going to be awesome and wonderful when you receive Christ as your personal Savior. Life is going to be just great. It's not. It just doesn't happen that way. You have a Savior with you. You have a Lord that's going to take you from point A to point B. He's going to go through everything you go through with you. But you're still going to have struggles. You're going to still have difficulties. And sometimes we have to make sacrifice in this life. You know, it reminds me of the fact that when we moved here from Athens, we felt like we were making a sacrifice to do what God wanted us to do. And we all were on board. At least I felt like my children were on board. Maybe they would tell me something different now. I'm not sure. But we made a choice as a family to serve God. And there's some sacrifices that needed to be made. One of the things that we had to do was we left a two-story house that we had done a lot of remodeling on. It was a nice home. on a 5-acre piece of property, and I had to take my family and my wife, and we moved from that home to live in the mobile home that we live in now. Now, I'm not complaining about that. That was just the sacrifice that we had to make. And I thank God that that was something we had to do. It was important. You know, the home is not as important as doing what God wanted us to do. But I want to tell you something. I believe that God does reward faithfulness. And just recently, God has opened the door for Tammy and I to buy a piece of property, a home that is right across from where we live right now. We've been able to work out a deal, and come Wednesday, we're going to sign the papers on that home, and we are pretty, Tammy is really excited about it, I'll tell you that. So the first time in about 20 years, Tammy's going to have a home. Not, you know, she's had this home, and she makes it a very nice place, but she gets the home that she really wants to have. And I just appreciate, you know, sometimes you make sacrifice, but down the road, God opens doors and rewards you. Amen?
Yes, yes.
God, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's hold on to that. Even though you may be making a sacrifice right now, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, the story here is that David got this land, he bought it, he purchased it, and this is the same piece of property that they believe that Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, and it's the same property according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in the Mount of Moriah, where the Lord appeared to his father David in the place which David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. God had a place all along. He prepared a place. He prepared this place for the temple. He prepared this place so that it would be a house of sacrifice. He prepared this place so it would be a place of prayer. In fact, Isaiah 56:7 says, "Even when I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." When Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was so distraught with the money changers. Now, we have to understand what was happening. The Orthodox Jews had set up in the temple area prior to sacrifice, they set up a place where people would have to buy animals from them in order to sacrifice, and they were charging terrible prices for them. I kind of liken it to, Tammy and I get to go to some professional football games when we go to Texas. My son-in-law works there with the Cowboys, and we usually get to go to the games, particularly on Thanksgiving. We're excited. Coming up, we're going to be going to a game. Pardon?
I thought you said professional. That's high school.
Who do you root for?
You don't want to know that.
Okay. Surely you're not a Steelers fan, are you? Oh, we're going to start a fight here if we're not careful. All right, let's get over that and go on with it. But anyhow, the thing that I wanted to point out is that you're not allowed to take drinks or food into that place. That, you know, they see you as something as you're walking in the door, they'll take it from you. And once you get in there, a cup of pop is about $5. A hot dog sometimes is between $4 and $6. You don't even want to buy burgers or fries or anything like that. I mean, they're kind of gouging you, and you know it. But once you get in there, what are you going to do? If you want a drink, you got to pay their price. And that's kind of what was going on here at the temple. They wouldn't allow people to bring their own sacrifices in. They were saying, no, you have to buy them because they've been blessed by our Orthodox rabbis. And you have to buy them from us, and you have to pay our prices. So that's why Jesus was so upset. Not that they were offering and giving people the opportunity to have a sacrifice, because that was needed. Some people would come from miles and miles away, and they would want a sacrifice. And it was a good opportunity for them to be able to purchase, but they were being gouged by these Orthodox Jewish rabbis. So Jesus was upset, and he made a cord out of leather, and he drove these people out, the money changers. He was really upset with them, and he forced them out of there. And he said to them, the Word of God says this, my Father said it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. It's important that we recognize what Jesus is saying. What's inside? Because here's what we understand from the Word of God. The Old Testament, the place of prayer, the house of prayer, God made a place for it. It was the temple. But God has made a place for prayer today as well. It's not here in this place. Although we get to come here, we can pray here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us where the house of prayer is. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Prayer is such an important part of our life. We need to get serious about prayer. We need to recognize that God, and here's the thing about prayer. It's not just that we are praying and we come before God. And we have this Holy Spirit inside of us and we speak to our Father, which He is, and we can talk to Him. Just He's our daddy, and we can come into His presence and we can talk to Him just like we're talking to each other. But there's more to it than us talking. It's a conversation. And a conversation is more than one person, at least it's supposed to be. I'm sure you've talked to people before that you couldn't get a word in edgewise. They dominated the conversation, but that's not conversation. You become a listening device, and they get to do all the talking. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to listen as much as we talk. When we come into His presence, it's important that, yes, we ask Him for things. We get closer to Him. But it is extremely important that we listen as well. I've heard some incredible things, some revelation from God. When I just get in His presence, get still and quiet, and let Him speak to me. It's a life changer. Many years ago, a farmer had a couple of horses, and they looked a lot alike, and you could tell that they loved each other. You can tell when your animals have a relationship with other animals. My dog has a relationship with the cats, and it's not a good one. Chases me. But these two horses, they had a unique relationship, and they looked real similar, but one of them was slowly going blind. And the other one was just kind of taking care of it. So the farmer recognized this, and he put a bell around the neck of the one that was taking care of the blind horse. And the other horse finally just went completely blind. So the only way that he could tell where the other horse was or get around was to hear the bell. He was listening for it. And this horse made sure that it made enough noise so that the blind horse would always know where it was. And when evening came and it was time to go back to the barn, he would come around that horse and walk around a few times and then start walking toward the barn. And as it walked, you know, this is real stuff. As it walked, it kept looking back, taking care. He wanted to make sure that horse was hearing so he could follow. God keeps, He's leading us, but He keeps looking back to see if we're listening. Are we following? Are we really following Him? He wants to speak to us. He's speaking to us in our prayer time. Second thing this morning is prayer changes things. If my people Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. God is listening, and it will change things when we pray. You know, simply put, prayer is talking to our daddy.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord.
Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Nehemiah, Esther, all the great people of faith in the Old Testament and New Testament, even the apostles, every faith-filled character that we can read about in the Bible understood the power of prayer. You know, I read a few years ago about a gentleman that was a great evangelist. And one of the quotes that I remember reading from him was that he said, he was talking about prayer, and he said, "I never pray more than 10 minutes, but I never go more than 10 minutes without praying." Now, I don't think that's a good pattern for us to follow, but I understand his principle. You know, we're in constant communication with our Father. It's good. We can always listen and hear and converse with him. In the book of Daniel, we discover Daniel got into trouble for praying. You remember that? Remember what happened to Daniel? He was over all the leaders in Israel next to the king, and they were all upset at him because the king loved him so much. So they came up with a plan. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel, so they said, we'll get him because he's such a religious man. He's so faithful to pray every day. So they made a decree that no one could ever seek anyone except the king, any other god, for a period of time. And Daniel fell into their trap because he refused to bow to their wishes. And the king, reluctantly, because he couldn't go against his word, had Daniel thrown into the lion's den. But here's the thing. Prayer got him into trouble, but I can tell you what, if it hadn't been for prayer, he wouldn't have got out of the trouble. He was a praying man. He prayed 3 times a day. Now, that's Jewish tradition. The Jews believed that Abraham prayed in the morning, Isaac prayed in the afternoon, and Jacob prayed in the evening. So therefore, that's the pattern we should follow. I don't know that that's necessarily a great pattern, but the more prayer, the better. I can tell you that for sure. So that's the reason Daniel was praying. That was tradition with the Jewish people. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The enemy is doing his best to devour people. That's why our prayer life is so important. Now, sometimes we call prayer a prayer and fasting time in this congregation. And we usually just leave it open to people to fast however you feel God leads you to fast. But prayer and fasting are incredible tools. They're weapons that pull down strongholds. I remember reading a story a few years ago about Minnesota in 1876. They had an infestation of grasshoppers. And in 1876, it just riddled their crops, their wheat crop particularly. And a lot of farmers were really struggling. They knew if they had one more year like that, they wouldn't survive. So as the spring started to come on, they realized that there was a lot of larvae of these grasshoppers left over from the year before. So the governor of the state called a time of prayer and fasting. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? Praise God. Let's hear governors of our states call time of prayer and fasting. We need that. We need our leadership to rise up. I don't care what their political bent is. We need leaders to rise up and say, God is on the throne. Amen. Pillsbury was his name. And he decided a day of prayer and fasting was important. So for a whole day, they shut down a whole state. No one went to work. All the businesses were closed. The schools closed down. There was a somber reverence that swept over the whole state. And they prayed, they fasted, and they sought God to stay this infestation of grasshoppers. The next morning when they got up, it was incredibly warm. This was early April, and in Minnesota, it's usually not warm in April. So it was incredibly warm. And it was so warm that during the day, some of the farmers went out and they saw the larva of the grasshopper starting to hatch. For 3 days, those larvae began to hatch because it was so warm for 3 days. On the third day, that evening, suddenly it turned cold. And when they got up the next morning, it was cold enough that there was frost on the ground. And what they found out was all those larvae that had hatched out, about 90% of them had hatched out, and the cold had killed every one of them. It's a true story. If you go back in history, you can read about it. It's known as the day in history that Minnesota, that God answered Minnesota's prayers. God's still answering prayer. He's still on the throne. Sometimes we have to get a little more serious about our prayer life. Maybe we need some time of prayer and fasting. Maybe you just need some time of prayer. Hear what God is saying. Now I'm going to tell you, give you a couple things that Daniel did. We know for sure. And I'm going to wrap this up real quick. Number one, Daniel had a special place that he prayed. This will help you. Daniel went to his home every day, and at that time he was praying toward Jerusalem, because that's where the temple used to be. He was praying in Babylon. Now, we got to understand something. Daniel was in the midst of the most pagan society that had ever been on the face of the earth, Babylon. And yet, Daniel was used in a mighty way to pull down strongholds, to stand on behalf of God, and see a supernatural, many supernatural events take place. Doesn't matter what our society looks like. It matters what the church looks like. Amen? Daniel had a special place to pray. Jesus gave us this principle. He said, listen, when you pray, go to your prayer closet. Have a special place to pray. This will help you immensely if you have a special place to go to when you have your prayer time. Now, I'm not telling you don't pray wherever you go. And it can be any place. It doesn't have to be a closet in your house. It doesn't have to be a room in your house. It can be your car as you're going to work. It can be someplace at work where you get off. As long as you're not stealing from your employer during your work time. It can be any place, any time. But it is important that you have a place to go. It will help. Have a special time of prayer. I found in my life, if I have to pray in the mornings, I mean, my intense prayer time has to be in the mornings. As we go through Scripture, you see where Jesus went off in the morning. Sometimes he went off in the afternoon. Jesus, he prayed more than all of us put together, probably. However, when he prayed, he went off by himself. And many times, it was morning time. I don't believe that's a pattern that we have to live by. You know, you may work shift work, and you can't do that in the morning. You have to do it in the afternoon or in the evening. All I'm telling you is that if you have a place and you have a specific time, you are more likely to follow through with your prayer time. I'm just trying to encourage you this morning that prayer changes things. Prayer makes things happen. Prayer will cause us to be strong and faithful to our living God. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.